Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
Hi, and welcome to Tech Savvy on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm your host, Elisa Sharton, and we're continuing our episode with Shipley Munson today, where we're talking about family history and how technology has improved the ways that we can interact with family history. Let's talk about how we can get young people excited about family history. What are the ways that you have available for them to participate with family history?
It's really interesting because we've done a lot of work with scouting and in the United States and in the world. And outside the United States, you know, the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts are together, the same thing, which is kind of interesting. And so we will have a tent at a jamboree, and we'll have all the computers set up, and we'll have young people come in to, say, do a merit badge. And without any instruction, in 7 minutes, just sitting in front of the screen, a young person can find an ancestor.
That's really cool.
Now, to get to that same level of expertise for senior couples, for example, who are called on family history missions, we need 3 hours of training.
Yeah.
Starting with how you turn on a computer and how you connect. The young people, it's just, oh, yeah, blah, 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 blah. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Ah, got it.
There you go.
That's it.
Yeah.
And that's what Elder Bednar meant, actually, when he spoke at conference recently and said the young people have been actually raised up to help us in this work.
Right, right. That's exactly right. And do you feel, or I guess with regards to the scouting, you see their hearts turning and they're excited about it?
Oh, totally.
Are they affected at all by the word family history? Because I know people at my age, kind of their eyes glaze over. So how do we, they're not. They don't feel that way.
Well, they haven't yet had as many negative experiences with family history.
The roadblocks of trying to find that one name in the book. But things are so much easier now with regards to everything being online.
Yeah, they can get it right away. And we've seen a lot of stakes where the young people get excited about indexing. And they do huge projects. And where the young people get excited about not just going to the temple and then taking whatever names are handed to them. But they get excited about going to the temple with their names.
With the names of their family members.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And then they say to mom and dad, hey, I can only do baptism and confirmation.
What are you going to do?
What are you going to do?
Yeah, how are you going to participate?
And then all of a sudden the moms and dads say, well, okay, yeah, we'll go.
Yeah.
And then it's not just leaders and youth, but it's leaders and youth and families.
Yes.
That go on that day.
And it's no longer just connecting families that are deceased, but it's connecting families that are living, and they're coming together.
And, you know, the scriptures are really quite clear on this. In the 128th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, when you read it, it's a two-way street. It's 50-50. The Joseph Smith wrote in this epistle that the dead without us cannot be made perfect, and we without them
cannot be made perfect.
So this action is somehow very important for every individual to reach his or her full potential.
And why do you think that? What is that exactly? How do they correlate back and forth with one another?
Well, I think it's because you have a much clearer sense of where you fit in Heavenly Father's plan, where you fit in the eternities, and what destiny you chose for yourself in the pre-existence. When you get involved with this work and you let the spirit of Elijah, which is a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, enter your life meaningfully. It's like a tide that raises all ships. What we find is people who just do this a little bit pray more, read the scriptures more, get more active with their families.
Really?
And experiencing degrees of happiness and joy that they otherwise wouldn't.
And why do you think that is?
I think it's because it actually brings you closer to Heavenly Father. It brings you closer to each other. Because what matters in life is not the toys that you acquire, mm-hmm. but the relationships you create and the character in yourself that you build. Mm-hmm. And this kind of activity builds character, enriches personal understanding, and creates deeper relationships.
That's profound, actually.
You want to see an example?
Yes, please.
All right, so what we did, which is really kind of interesting, we were given the assignment of creating training for priesthood leaders in family history.
Mm-hmm.
And sounds kind of boring. And I showed my 12-year-old daughter a training film that was done that was shown to us as a model.
Uh-huh.
And she said, "Oh, Dad, that is so cheesy." Because, you know, it was actors and it was kind of set up and mm-hmm. you could see that.
Mm-hmm.
So the team said, "Let's go to a stake that does a fair amount of family history and let's just roll the cameras, embed cameras for a half a year
mm-hmm.
and see what happens to people who get involved with this
mm-hmm.
and watch." And really, it was kind of a faith thing for us. So, family history people, do you believe family history makes a difference? Do you believe that there is such a thing called the spirit of Elijah? Do you believe that if the spirit of Elijah meaningfully enters a person's life, it matters?
Mm-hmm.
We said, "Well, of course we do." I said, "Well, then just go to a place where it's happening and have the camera observe." And that's what we did.
Yeah.
And we followed the lives in documentary style of four families in a stake in Illinois called the Springfield, Illinois stake. Very interesting stake.
Mm-hmm.
And just watch what happened. Would you like to see it?
I would, yes. So the family's name.
This is a family called the Daphne family.
Mm-hmm.
And Brother Daphne had joined the church as a young man and stayed for active for about 3 months. Then he got married, and he and his wife started to have children. And a few years into this, they were shopping around for a church.
Mm.
And they went to her church, and they went to his old church, which I happened to be one of the wards in the Springfield stake.
Uh-huh.
And one thing led to another, and Sister Daphne got baptized, and Brother Daphne became more active in the church. And what you'll see is the leaders in their ward and stake felt that for new adult converts, you need not only a friend, not only a calling, and not only to be nourished by the good word of God, but you also need a family history consultant. Because they felt that it would be important for you to learn about your family,
mm-hmm.
and at least in the first 6 months of your membership in the church, to take the names of family members to the temple for baptism and confirmation. And this is what the Daphnes did, but a lot more happened, and I think you'll see that in this video.
Let's watch that.
We have changed in the last year. I received a calling for the second counselor of the Relief Society.
I'm getting the Melchizedek priesthood. We're getting sealed soon. That's a big step.
Makes me feel wonderful that we can spend eternity together, not just as husband and wife, but also with our children. So being able to be with them forever definitely means a lot to us.
James Marshall Owen.
I've done some missionary work, brought another member into the church. I actually baptized him yesterday. It was my first baptism.
Amen.
I don't even know how to explain the feeling because it just was good. Actually, I'm working on doing some missionary work with my father. We actually visited a ward while we were up there on a Sunday, and he came to church with us. So he's interested, and he's gone a couple other times. So the missionaries are kind of working with him, too.
It does help your testimony. Not a way that you can put it into words, that you can actually say this happened or this happened. You just know you feel different, you feel warmer, you feel more at peace, more calm.
Doing the family history brought us together where we would sit down together and I'd help her on hers and she'd help me on mine, so we had a lot of bonding time.
I'm very happy the way the church has changed our life for the better and hope our sons choose to do the same thing.
Family history has really changed my life with the marriage, with my life in general. You know, the emptiness I've had where I didn't know who my family was on my father's side. So yeah, family history really changed my life.
That's really powerful. I felt the spirit really strongly as we were watching that.
One of four families that the full video is on the LDS.org website.
Fabulous.
Now, the Daphneys were sealed together for time and eternity with their children just a few weeks ago.
It's fantastic.
In the Nauvoo Temple.
All because they started doing family history.
Well,
other things, obviously. But the family history was the pricking of the heart that helped their hearts turn.
I think it made a difference. And yeah. Not just in their lives, but, and that's an example. It's just one example. But we saw that wherever we went. We saw that. And so we tried to document that because I don't think that there's a deep enough understanding and appreciation in the church for the full power of this.
No, I think you're right. I remember when we were at Roots Tech, which is Family History's conference that they offer for you to go and learn.
Yeah, Roots Tech is a conference sponsored by Family Search every year in Salt Lake City that brings together technologists and family history lovers.
Yeah.
To try to help us get to the next level and things that make it easier and more fun to do family history.
Well, and the one thing I noticed there was that there was a lot of people who weren't of the LDS faith there who were in love with the finding the stories and searching their data out. And I was able to talk with one of them. I can't remember what her name was, but she lived in New Jersey and not a member of our faith, and what ran the family history library at the Stake Center, because she loved...
She's a volunteer.
Yes, loved searching out her family and finding out the family. And she said it makes her feel so good inside when she's able to find the people that she's searching for and help other people find the people they're searching for. And I'd never made the connection of, yes, I go to the temple to do the work for the dead, but when I'm doing that, they're saving me. But when I was there and I would hear the stories,
right,
my heart was so pricked.
I'll tell you what, 85% of the daily visitors to the website familysearch.org are not LDS.
It's fantastic.
I'll tell you something else that's really cool. One of my colleagues at Family Search, who actually runs the operation that builds the product, has this quote in front of him every day that he consults. It's from President Wilford Woodruff's dedicatory prayer of the Salt Lake Temple.
Tell me.
This is prophecy. So let's go back. And we're going to go back 120 years to that same period when Family Search was first founded as a Genealogical Society of Utah. And the temple was dedicated in Salt Lake City. President Woodruff said, and I quote, "And as thou hast inclined the hearts of many who have not yet entered into covenant with thee to search out their progenitors." So he's saying is, people who aren't LDS, who are doing research on their families, in so doing, they have traced the ancestry of many of thy saints. So he's saying, here are non-members who are doing the genealogies for members of the church. And then President Woodruff says, "We pray thee that thou wilt increase this desire in their bosoms, that they may in this way aid in the accomplishment of thy work. Bless them, we pray thee, in their labors. Open before them new avenues of information. Place in their hands the records of the past." Now, when we digitize a birth certificate from Germany, from a parish in Baden-Württemberg, when we put online the census page that has the names of the ancestors of someone who's not LDS, and they find that, and they put that in a family tree, that is opening up new avenues of information.
Yeah.
That's placing in their hands the records of the past, so they can take those names and put them in a lineage-linked tree.
Yeah.
Lineage linkage is really important. If you think about it, the beginning of the New Testament is a genealogy. Lineage linkage is Heavenly Father's unique identifier for every individual on this planet. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need to do the saving work in the temples. So what we are seeing today, the fulfillment of this prophecy.
Yes.
And in fact, the new family search that has all your information in the family tree, we're going to be going public with that at the end of the year.
Really?
So that make it really easy for your friends and relatives who aren't members of the church.
They can access that.
Access that, put their data there, so that we literally can have, as President Wolfram said, the ancestry of the saints traced by those who have not yet entered into the covenant.
I think that's fantastic. And I didn't realize that you were making it public so that people who weren't of the faith would be able to access that information. And I think that's fabulous that we're sharing.
Oh, it's all about sharing and collaboration.
Yeah, absolutely. I really am just impressed with everything. And like I said, I've never been very much interested in, not interested, I haven't participated in family history or genealogy, but I felt the fire ignite in me when I attended Roots Tech, and I've done some genealogy and looking for my ancestors, and, you know, it's been a phenomenal experience feeling the veil is thin when you find their name. It's been a fantastic way to communicate with my children, my feelings towards my family, and to share the stories. Because frankly, dates don't excite me at all. I mean, I don't fall in love with a date. You know, maybe my wedding date I would be excited about, but not some random July 16th of 1862. But if I learned that my Uncle Joe robbed a bank on July 16th, 1862, I want to know everything about him. Why did he rob a bank? What was it about? You know, did he have a family? Did he go to jail? What happened? And then I fall in love with this story and this name, and then that's what I want to take to the temple. Not the random, obscure thing, but this story of this person that I learned about.
Now that story, that's the heart, one in a series of heart-turning moments.
And that's what really family history is all about, is I am starting to understand. It is gathering the dates, because you need the dates to attend the temple.
Sure.
But we don't fall in love with the dates. And so family history really is gathering those stories.
It's the stories.
The stories.
It's understanding, as Elder Bednar teaches, these are real people who are alive on the other side of the veil, who are sons and daughters of Heavenly Father. And what's instructive is, again, what we learned at General Conference. What is the first thing that the angel Moroni said to Joseph Smith? It's in the second section of the Doctrine and Covenants. It's a rhetorical question.
Okay.
I don't mean to put anybody on the spot. He said it's to plant in the children the seed, to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Heart turning is the reason for this new religion. That's what he said. Now, if you believe that what comes at the beginning of the book or at the end of a book is important, the last verse of the Old Testament is the Malachi verse that the angel Moroni was referring to. The beginning of the New Testament is the family history of Jesus Christ. So there's something about turning hearts.
Yeah.
There's something about these histories of these souls that are linked together for time and eternity that's very, very important. And you only get a sense of what it is when you participate meaningfully in the work, like the Daphnes.
Yeah, like the Daphnes.
And those are all heart... It starts from a little heart-turning moment when you do scrapbooking or you hear about the story of somebody in your past. Then when you really ponder the story or see a document or internalize a story and go, oh, now I understand.
Yeah.
Then it becomes a bigger heart-turning moment.
Yeah.
And, of course, if you have the opportunity to yourself then go through the temple with a card, with someone with your same last name whose story you know.
Makes the temple experience so rich.
Much richer. Not all the time, not every time, but sometime.
Mm-hmm.
And enough of the time so that once you've done it, you want to do it again.
And again.
And again. And that's the point, really.
Yeah, the turning of the hearts.
Turning of the hearts.
And the technology that you have available now for people makes it so much easier. And I liked that you brought up scrapbooking. And we talked in our previous episode about blogging and Facebooking and how those actually are forms of family history. Because so many times we think family history is searching through the past, but we need people to be gathering the information now for future generations.
Absolutely. So, heart-turning moments. The progression of turning the hearts. It's all about improving relationships in the present through understanding a shared past, usually, with people who are important to you. It's all about self-discovery that comes from realizing that there are recurring patterns in the past that explain things in the present that have been a mystery to you, and all of a sudden you have a big aha. And then it's all about a deep sense of connection and belonging that you experience because you know who you are, you know where you come from, and you know specifically what you're about. This enriched understanding often comes to people through the first steps, which is learning the stories and understanding who the people are on your family tree and the contributions they made to you.
I agree, 100%.
And the problem is, oftentimes that's not really very interesting to people who aren't in your family. And sometimes it's not interesting to other people who are in your family because that particular ancestor and that particular story is not relevant to them. But that doesn't matter. What matters is what it means to you and what you get from it.
And how it impacts your testimony.
Sure.
And your family.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you another story that had a deep impact on me is we were trying to understand, we had an opportunity to speak to the Tongan government about digitizing their records. Mm-hmm. And we were putting together, there are more people from Tonga who live outside of Tonga now than in Tonga. And when you get married in Tonga, you build these chains of generations, and then the two chains come together when the bride and groom get married, and it's kind of a big deal. Mm-hmm. And so genealogy is a big deal in traditional Tongan culture. Now, what's interesting is Tongan people are often large. They make many times, you know, bars will recruit Tongan folks for security.
Right.
I think they call them bouncers.
Uh-huh.
And in parts of Los Angeles that have gang violence and youth, Tongan young men are highly valued by gangs because of their size and
strength. Yes.
And when we were talking to leaders in the Tongan community, they're saying the big difference between the kind of young men who are in gangs and those who aren't is those who are in gangs have lost their connection. They've forgotten who they are. They don't know their family histories. They don't know where they come from. And that rootlessness creates a yearning that they fill in this direction that's counterproductive. Mm-hmm. So when the scripture says, or the earth shall be wasted at his coming, right? If hearts don't turn.
Yeah, that's true.
I think that that's what that's getting to, which is that when we lose a sense of rootedness, then we lose a commitment to family and society and community and orderly progression, and that creates a situation that's worse.
I really, that resonates with me because when I was in the young women's program, I used to always tell my young women, if you understand your divine worth and you know who you are, you know the family that you come from and the family that you're returning to, all the other choices that you have to make just fall into place because you want to get to the temple so that you can return and be with that family, eternal family, that your ancestors that have gone before you and your heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. And that is what your story reminded me of, is that if we know who we are, our ancestors and where we come from, and remember where we come from, everything else falls into place and everything makes sense because of those two things that we learn and remember.
Exactly.
Yeah.
As I like to say, the first five words in the Book of Mormon, five, maybe it's six. I, Nephi, mm-hmm. being of goodly parents.
So has then all of the new ways that you can do technology, our do family history with all of our technology, that has really enhanced mm-hmm. the information gathering. What do you see the future being for Family Search and all of the various ways that you can gather information?
Well, we have, we're trying to do three big things at Family Search, maybe four, in the next 5 years.
Okay.
I'll start in the order of relevance. First, we really need to have a much better, in our view, beginner experience.
Yes.
That makes it just so easy for anybody to do.
Yes, so that when you go to a class at about GEDCOM, you don't think that they're talking about DEATHCOM, which was my experience. I had no idea, and I came out not knowing what I was talking about.
Right. If you go to Roots Tech, they'll probably be talk about GEDCOM, which is a file format for changing exchanging genealogical data. And that's very important for intermediate and advanced genealogists, but it's not a beginner
thing.
The second thing that's really important for us, besides the beginner experience, is making this family tree accessible to everybody. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Mm-hmm. Now, the third thing is most of the records in the Granite Mountain Vault are still in microfilm. And so we wish to complete the process of having them all digitized, indexed, and online, running parallel with the process of now new records that we preserve for the archives of the world are gone directly into the digital format.
And so can people volunteer to help you do that, or do you have people?
Absolutely. The greatest need for volunteers is in the indexing area, because it's a lot harder to browse, you know, with the microfilm machines, you'd go like this.
Yeah, right.
It's much harder to do that. It's not impossible online. It's so much easier when you can just put in, you know, your ancestors' name. So, like I did yesterday, Lawrence Munson. Mm-hmm. And then, whoop,
there it comes.
Up comes a screen of 10 possible Lawrence Munsons with enough information to say, oh, yeah, that's my grandfather.
That's fantastic.
And you click through. But you need, still, technology has not yet reached the point where you can see a manuscript that's written by a priest in Latin in, you know, 1910 in northern Italy by hand that can say, oh, yeah, that's the first name, that's the last name, that's the marriage, that's the date, that's the information. Machines can't do that yet. Only humans can do that. So a project like the one we have now where all of the birth, marriage, and death records in Italy since like the early 19th century up to the middle of the 20th century, it's called the Registro Civile. We are now indexing that and digitizing that in partnership with the Italian government. But we need people who can read that information on a screen and then enter it in a database that a computer can search so that millions of people of Italian ancestry can find those records. And that's indexing. So indexing.familysearch.org. Anybody can volunteer. You don't need to be a member of the church. In fact, we have thousands and thousands of people who aren't members of the church who do this with us.
And indexing, is there like a certain age that you would request that people index, or can entire families index?
An entire family can index. It's really...
As long as you can read.
As long as you can read. And as long as you have enough strength in your finger to depress a key, you can index.
I actually made my children, we had a little video game problem where they like to play a lot of video games. So I came up with this rule that for every 30 minutes that they indexed, they could have 30 minutes of video game time. My son did not like it at all. But my teenage daughter, my 16-year-old, she actually liked it. And she did it a lot. And she's like, this is kind of fun.
Yeah,
she thought it was kind of fun. My son hasn't caught on to it yet, but my 6-year-old really actually enjoyed doing it. And oftentimes, she hasn't done it lately, but in the summertime, I could find her on Sundays in indexing on the computer.
Now, this is something that is not really far-fetched, but indexing is a form of humanitarian service.
Really?
It is a form of on at least two dimensions, because when you index, you make a record accessible. Mm-hmm. When you make a record accessible, you are providing a service to two people. You are providing a service to the person described in that record for whom saving ordinances in the temple have not yet in all likelihood been performed. Mm-hmm. So you're making it possible for that person to be found by someone on this planet for those ordinances.
That's cool.
The second service you're performing is you're making it possible for someone to be a savior on Mount Zion for that individual, for someone to find that name in their family, get to know that individual, and take that name to the temple. The problem is, you don't know when you do the indexing who that is, mm-hmm. when that will take place, but it will. And one of the pieces of functionality that's on the drawing board for us in Family Search functionalities, stuff computers do,
right.
is to provide in an indexed record an indication of who did the indexing so you can click a button and send a thank you note.
Really?
Yeah.
That's really neat.
And so for indexers who know at some point, because sometimes it comes up in strange ways, that a record you indexed was responsible for a family member discovering an ancestor and performing an ordinance, it's a gas when you know that, hey, if you hadn't done that, it wouldn't have happened.
I couldn't have found my family member.
Yeah.
Okay, so we covered two things that family you see happening with family search and technology, and you said there were four.
So we're going to digitize the vault and continue our digitization problem. The fourth one is most people who are born on the planet today are born in places where there is no documentation of their lives. There is no record of birth, death, or marriage. The records are here in the living memories of individuals. So what we need to be able to do, and now I'm talking big picture, you know, not tomorrow, not next year, not the year after next, but in the next 5 years or the next 10 years, we have to get much better at figuring out how to capture living memory and transmit it by transforming it from something in the mind that you can speak, like an oral history, and getting it into a medium where it can be transcribed and documented and entered into these databases so that undocumented lives now become documented.
Lives, which is where blogging and Facebook and
in many cases,
all of that plays into a huge key.
Huge key.
Yeah.
Because if you go back before civil records were, even in Western societies, before civil records were maintained, your only clue is what's in a newspaper. Mm-hmm. And a blog is just another form of newspaper.
It really is. And a lot of newspapers are moving away from the actual physical paper
mm-hmm.
and are utilizing blogs, which is interesting because a lot of mommy bloggers say, I don't write about anything important. I just write about the silly stuff that happens in my day. And I'm like, well, that's important stuff. It's not silly. It won't be silly to your grandchildren. It won't be silly to your great-grandchildren. It's important because the silly stuff that my ancestors wrote down, I treasure. And I'm grateful that they took the time to write that down.
We've talked a lot about stories and the importance of understanding stories, many stories that only exist in people's heads.
Okay.
An immediate thing we're doing this year is the 1940 census is becoming public, and we're going to try to index it with our volunteers in 6 months and put it online for free. And if you think about the 1940 and some of the really neat individuals, who did you know? Did you know anybody that was alive in 1940?
My grandparents.
Your grandparents? What do you know about them?
My husband's grandfather was in Pearl Harbor. And my grandfather served two missions, and I know a lot about my grandparents.
That's a recurring pattern from the past and the present that leads to a deeper understanding of self.
Yes.
And that's, I think, the value of stories in family history.
And gathering the information.
That's turning the hearts.
It is. Shipley, thank you so much for coming. This has been a fantastic experience for me to talk to you about the ways that family history impact me and how I don't need to be afraid to do it anymore. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
All right, thank you. And thank you for joining us today on Tech Savvy, a production on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you go to mormonchannel.org, you can download this podcast and any others. We'll see you next time.